Okay, so we're in John chapter 14. We're going to read our text, which is verse 7 through 14. Okay, so follow along, starting in verse 7 of chapter 14. The Bible says, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." Well, that is a packed statement. Let me read that again. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." So it's kind of like an indictment against the disciples, isn't it? It's like he's saying, man, if you would have really known me, then there's some other things that you would also have confidence in, you know. Look what he said next. "And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." We'll explain that here in just a little bit. But look what Philip says. And by the way, what Philip's about to say, that is often what we say. Believe it or not, I mean, we feel a lot like Philip does here, okay? "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." You know, this thing of faith is kind of hard, isn't it? We need to believe in faith, have faith, believe in faith, trust God, trust Him, He's going to do it, you know, and we're thinking, man, that's kind of hard. If God, if you would just let me see something, can I just have like a sign? Can you just show me something, you know, that would help me to have that confidence, you know? I mean, if you would just show us the Father, then it would suffice. I mean, we would then have confidence. Jesus responds, verse 9, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now sayest thou then, show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works." See verse 11, that very first word, it says believe. Well, that's key, isn't it? Believe. 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." God wants to bless you. He wants to use you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you. And I believe this morning He'll do just that. But you have to know something. You have to know that the Lord is God. And when you know that, boy, things change. So let's have prayer. Father, I pray your blessings on the day, the message, and our hearts. Help us. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to find a passage that we're not going to go to until the end of the sermon. So when we get there, you can rejoice together because you know we're just about done. But that passage, I want you to put a ribbon there is in Psalm 100. Would you turn there and just put a ribbon there and then go right back to our text in John 14? So it's Psalm 100. Save a marker there and then we will come back to that at the end of the message. Psalm 100. You know what? I better do it too. Okay. Now, lose that. Go back to John 14. How many of you like to go on vacation and take trips? Yes. The rest of you, you're either not listening, you're asleep. We're not really sure. Okay. So we all like to take trips. We like to go on vacation. We like to, you know, there are certain times whenever we do those kind of trips that it's more needful than other times, you know. We're like, man, if I don't get away, I'm going to explode. You know, the whole world around me is going to, you know, it's just going to be an implosion. It's not going to be good. So we have those times. I remember my senior year of high school, we had saved for 3 years to take a senior class trip. Now, it's something we planned my sophomore year and my senior class. There was four of us in my senior class, and we were together at Christian school, okay, small Christian school. I started in 10th grade, public school through 9th grade. 10th grade, I went to Christian school. And my class was four. There was four of us who were going to graduate together. But we started together in the 10th grade. And so that year we decided, hey, let's go ahead and just make plans for our senior trip. And we wanted to go to Israel. My pastor went to Israel every year. It was just a trip that he took. He had a burden for Israel. He, as a matter of fact, in hindsight, like after he had passed away, I found through some friends of his and, you know, some closeness there of others that he actually was seeking the Lord about being a missionary to Israel. And so he had a real heart for it. Anyway, he went every year, and we thought, well, let's go, and we'll go with our pastor, and it'll be sort of like a tour, a 10-day thing, senior trip. Wow, could you get a better one? So we saved for 3 years. And then the day came, and, you know, my pastor, Brother J.T. Pendergraph, and there was actually a group, you know, a few others from the church who went also, and, you know, we had all the arrangements made, and we go over to Israel, and we start the tour, and we're seeing the places that we read about in the Bible. I mean, you hear about, you know, you hear about the, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, or you hear about the Mount of Olives, and you hear about the Garden Tomb, and you hear about the Valley of Elah, where David picked up the 5 smooth stones and put them in his pouch and killed the giant. You hear about that stuff because we read it in the Bible. We hear it preached. But to be there and see the Valley of Elah, how about this? To pick up 5 stones out of the valley that are sitting on my desk in there. To see Pilate's Hall and know Jesus walked right here. It's touching. It's moving. But you know what, unfortunately for me, being an 18-year-old in Israel, unfortunately for me during those years, is it didn't mean as much to me. It meant a lot to me, but it didn't mean as much to me. You know, they say that Israel's the living Bible. Have you ever heard that? The Bible comes alive in Israel. Because you read about it, but then you see it, where it happened. So it comes alive. You can visualize it. The imagery is just overwhelming. And it's very, I'm telling you, every place that we went, it was very emotional because you can sense, you can feel. I mean, it's like it's just incredible. It's an incredible experience. But as an 18-year-old, it wasn't as moving to me because I didn't know much about it. I didn't know how amazing what I was looking at really was. Well, that's the disciples, in a sense. The disciples did not have a full grasp on who they were walking with and serving and following. Now, don't take me wrong. They loved Jesus. And Peter had said, I will die. I will die with you and for you. And he meant it. So he was devoted. He was loyal. But he didn't fully understand. And none of the disciples fully grasped who they were following. And we know that because look what Jesus said in verse 7. He says, if ye had known me. If ye had known me. Do you know that's us sometimes? I mean, we love God. So you're here because you love God. You have a desire to know God. You want to grow in your love. You want to grow in your knowledge of God. And that's why you're here. But if we're honest, sometimes we don't fully realize who it is truly that we're serving. We sometimes, as we go through our routines of loving and serving God, whether it be church or Bible reading or whatever our routines are that involve God, you know, directly involve God, meaning prayer, Bible reading, or at church, that sometimes, if we're honest, something is missing. I'm not saying always, I'm just saying sometimes. Sometimes we hear a lesson. Like the lesson we heard this morning in Sunday school, and we wonder, boy, that was a hard saying. We can relate to the disciples in John 6, which we've already studied, who when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then at the end of that discourse, many of the disciples said, whoa, this is a hard saying, and then they left because it was hard for them to process. It was hard for them to have enough faith to not only understand what Jesus was saying, to really get it. And that's us sometimes. Yeah, we believe. Yes, we love. And there's no indictment in this morning on any of us, on our love for God. I believe that with all my heart. You would not be here if there wasn't a genuine concern and love for God and to have to grow in your knowledge of Him. But that doesn't mean that there isn't at times the struggle or the feeling that something is missing and that we have a lack of confidence in some area. Faith gets shaken sometimes. You understand? Depending on who you're talking to, you know, we, with our missionary the other day, he's going to Boulder, Colorado. And when he gets there, he's in a place where there's a university, as he declared in his testimony, that is their primary goal for one of their, maybe not primary, but one of their primary goals for freshmen that come into the university is to knock their faith out from under them. And that's, so many Christians have went to the university believing in God and come out the other end of it atheist. And that was the word of his testimony. And so we know that our faith gets shaken sometimes. Our confidence in the things that we've learned, the things we know to be true of God, sometimes that gets shaken. Maybe our faith in the Bible. Maybe we wonder about this church. Maybe we wonder about ministry, about the things that we're learning. And so just like that happens to you and me at times, the disciples here are dealing with a similar kind of problem. And so Jesus said, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." So in other words, what he's saying is if you really knew what you were looking at, then you would realize that who you're looking at is God, if you really knew that. He'd been telling them who he was for a while. But you know how it is whenever you're telling somebody who struggle to be very good listeners, like when you tell your kids, "Would you please make your bed?" Or "Would you please take out the trash?" Or "Would you please brush your teeth?" Or whatever it is. And then you check on them about 10 minutes or 15 minutes later and they haven't done it. They have a, "Oh, I didn't hear you say that. I never heard you say that." That would be the disciples, I think, in a way. And Jesus has been telling them who he was, but it wasn't getting to them. They weren't getting it, you see. Look at chapter 8. Now, I want you to keep your place here, but go to chapter 8. I want to show you that this is the case. Look at chapter 8, verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father?" So this is the same question, right? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." So the disciples would have heard Jesus declare his relationship to the Father then. Go to chapter 12, verse 45. You ready? Verse 45 of chapter 12. "And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." And so, he's already said that. And then in our text, which should be right there, verse 7, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." So Jesus had been telling them who he was. He's trying to make it as clear as possible who he is. But they weren't getting it. But he did give them a promise. And this is encouraging for you and me because sometimes we're not getting it, but hang in there. God will open our eyes. He'll help us. Now look at verse 7 again. He says, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." But then he said this, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So that from henceforth forth is a promise. This is where in this statement Christ is promising them that they would soon understand. He's saying that there will be a time soon that what is absent from your understanding will become full clear to you and you will get it. And by the way, it did happen. They, after the resurrection, did realize who Christ really was. They did understand that Jesus is God. How do you know that? Look at chapter 20. Now keep your place here. We're not going to flip around a lot, but I want you to see this. Chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus, after the resurrection, seeing the disciples, and remember Thomas, the doubter, look at verse 28. The Bible says, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." So finally they would. You can go back to 14. They finally would see and understand when Jesus says who he is, what he meant. And they would then have confidence that in this time they didn't have. So Philip says in verse number 8, look what it says in our text. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And you might remember when we were reading our text, I said, well, this is how we can be sometimes. I mean, we're not seeing, we're not getting it. I mean, it's kind of passing us and the understanding of who we're serving and who he really is, we're missing that. Well, Philip's missing that. And his question reveals the confusion, not only of him, but of all the disciples. And I love Jesus' response because it shows not only, Jesus didn't just, you know, respond in a way to condemn Philip. He didn't condemn him as, like, giving him a hard time. How is it that you can't know that? He didn't do that. He, with compassion, begins to reveal to him who he is. But what, I want you to see this, that Jesus, in his response, verse 9, begins to show his concern for the disciples. And watch, his concern was very, very important to this text and for you and me. Why? Because there are some things that we need, we must, it's required for us to have confidence in who we are serving. Listen, church, we have to have confidence that who we are serving is God. We have to have that. And so Jesus shows his concern. Look at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And you can't you feel the compassion and really the concern in that question? But he goes on, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now verse 10, note this. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? So that's a direct question directly to Philip and really applies to all the disciples and to you and me. As he got there to the disciples, bringing it down to the real point. And now watch this. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, do you believe this? And whenever he said that, he addressed the real problem. Do you know what the real problem was? It was unbelief. Unbelief. The disciples struggled in the area of faith. Confidence. Belief. So it's as though Jesus looked at his disciples and said, do you believe? Do you believe that I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I'm God? You see, that's a powerful question, demonstrating the concern and compassion of Jesus. But I want you to know that that's reflected in our lives too, because sometimes we don't fully grasp who it is that we serve. Sometimes we don't fully understand that we are serving God. I mean, Pastor, I do serve God. I mean, we work with the kids and I give, and part of serving God is giving, and that's true. And so I do, I mean, I do all these things, preacher, and so, I mean, I am serving God in a way. I mean, I am serving Him, right? I mean, I'm doing these things, but I think sometimes we forget that as we do these things and we go through these routines that we're not just, you know, serving an idea. We are serving God, the Almighty, the Creator of the universe. We're serving the One who has the power of the wind and the rain. He said, peace be still, and it was still. We're serving God, who is the Creator, who said in the beginning, he spoke and it became, it was. We're serving the Creator of the universe. That's who we're serving. We're serving God, who has power over death, who looked at the tomb, who said, roll the stone away. And he shouted these words, Lazarus, come forth. and Lazarus, who was dead, came walking out of the tomb. That's who we serve. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget who we're following. And that was the disciples. They had a faith problem. They had a belief problem, and if they remained in unbelief, if they remained with this struggle, if they didn't get the confidence that they needed, they must have, then it would be catastrophic to their ministry, as they needed to or were called of God and they were destined, or they were the ones who were to bring or take the gospel to the world. It would be their responsibility to do that. And so Jesus here addresses the faith, the issue of their faith. And it was as he spoke, he basically was saying, it's time for you to increase your faith. So he said in verse 11, believe me that I am he, or rather that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So as Jesus here is addressing the disciples, he said, believe me. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. It's a belief issue. Now, they had all the information that they needed. And as I had mentioned a minute ago, he said, here, believe me for my very work's sake. And he rehearses, or rather, we could rehearse the works and the things that Jesus had done. And so the disciples had all the information that they needed. They had everything that they needed to build and strengthen their confidence. And he warns them, he encourages them in verse 12. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater. So Jesus here says that their outreach would be greater. Their ministry would be greater. But it would be fundamental to their faith, their strength, their belief, their confidence in what they're doing. They would have to have that. It would be absolutely critical to what they're going to accomplish. And really, that's the point of this whole passage here. If I could sum it up by saying this, Jesus was tremendously concerned about the faith of his disciples. But why? Because it would be their responsibility to represent God. It would be their responsibility to get the gospel into the world. And so God was greatly concerned about their faith, their confidence. And that's good. That's good. You might be thinking, well, amen. I'm glad that God was concerned about the faith of the disciples. But what about me? What about us? Well, can I tell you this morning, he's concerned about your faith too. He's concerned about the increase of your faith. He says to you, like he said to his disciples, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. He said, believe. He said, by faith, take some steps. By faith, trust the Word. By faith, move not only in obedience to God, but love Him and serve Him and live in His name and serve in His name. And if you do that, God will use you. He will use you to change the scope of the gospel to this world. You will become a beacon of light. You will, to this world, be a used of the Lord and to be an example of Christ, and that the world would see you, it would be affected. This kind of faith, God will use you to do, as he said, great things. Faith. And that's what we need this morning. We need our faith to increase, don't we? We need our faith to be strengthened. You know, I mean, you can't be saved without faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we understand that the only way that we can be saved, have a relationship with God, is by faith, to believe. You know? But our confidence isn't always there, is it? Our confidence isn't always, you know, strong. Our confidence isn't always where it needs to be, because we get shaken up in life. We are confronted by things sometimes, and it makes us wonder, and we doubt some things sometimes. And so God says, believe. He says, believe in me. Take steps of trust in faith, because you know, because you trust God. Yeah. And we need that. We need that confidence. So when I was in high school, there were some things that I really struggled with. I wouldn't say that I ever got to the place where I wondered if God existed. I did question whether he existed. And I thought about the universe, and I thought about, like anybody, by the way, who's reasonable and thinks through, I mean, reasons things out. You've thought about, okay, so we have church and we have the Bible. Is this really real? You know, is God really real? Is what we're learning really true? You know, is the Bible really true? And so we have all of those questions. And in high school, I mean, I had to deal with that, as all of us really need to reconcile those things. And I remembered, you know, thinking along these lines, you know, about the stars. And I thought, well, you know, the stars, there's a lot of stars, you know, and there's actually, the more I've studied, the more I found that there's no number, there's no way to count how many stars there are. We don't know how many stars there are. The last count that I've read about is, there's, so that we can understand a number, there's about, I don't know, close to 8 billion people in the world now. And so there's enough stars that we know about so that each of the 8 billion, each one of us could have your very own 11 trillion stars. That's how many we know about. Doesn't count the ones we don't know about. That's a lot of stars. Innumerable. Where'd they come from? So I had to I wondered. Okay, here's another question. Are you ready to take it a little bit deeper? As we probably mostly already have. What's on the other side of the stars? Or how about this? Now, if you're trying to reconcile if God exists, these are the kind of thoughts that I was having, and perhaps you too. Can the universe ever really end? I mean, if you drew a line and said, okay, this is where it ends, what would be the first question? What's on the other side of the line? How can it ever end? But that would mean that it's infinite, but how can our brains comprehend infinity? How could it not end? And that's when your brain explodes and you're like, okay. So here's what you and I have to reconcile with. There has to be faith somewhere. There has to be faith somewhere. And God says, believe in me. Believe in me. And he's talking to saved disciples who need confidence. We are on the right track here. We are serving the true God. I am the way. He just said this. The truth and the life. Believe me, he says. So I'm 18 years old. I'm having all of these feelings and all of these kinds of thoughts. And for the most part, I'm not still trying to reconcile things by the time I'm 18 years old. But I still have a lot of questions, you know. And I get on this airplane. And we get on this plane and fly for 18 hours from New York City to Tel Aviv, Israel. And we land, and you want to talk about jet lag, whoa. And we started the process, 10-day tour. It was so incredible. And we got to Israel, or rather to Jerusalem. It was one of our final destinations, is Jerusalem. We saw the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, one of the original walls still from the Babylonian captivity when the temple was destroyed. It's one of the original still standing there. And the Jews would be standing by the wall, and they would be praying, holding their things, and putting you'd put little papers in the wall, which were prayers, you know. And I remembered all of that. And I remembered we left, actually before we left the city, we made our way and actually walked into Pilate's hall. And we saw some of the original, they had a gate thing around it so you couldn't walk there, but it was some of the original floor that would have been Pilate's hall where Jesus was condemned by Pilate. So we left there and we went to the street called the Via Dolorosa, the street that Jesus walked on carrying his cross. And there was all these markets and shops on the sides of the street, and it was sort of more like a circus more than anything. I mean, just all the people and all the, you know, you remove all of that and realize that Jesus carried his cross on this street. And I was thinking about that, and I'm making my way. We leave the city and we make our way to the hill called Calvary. We're there. Truly is a place of a skull. The side of the hill there, when you look at it just right, it looks like a skull. And Jesus died on the cross right there. And then just real close to where the cross would have been hanging, there was a garden and a tomb. And I remember going up to the tomb and looking inside and walking inside, and it was empty. He wasn't there. And listen, you can hear that Jesus rose from the dead, and you can sing the songs about Jesus rising from the dead. You can sing the songs, gone, the stone is rolled back, gone. But until you walk into the tomb and you see that the body is gone and the confidence that maybe wasn't there, and God reminded me and showed me, He is risen. And the confidence in the strength that God gave on that moment, in the memory that I had at that moment, that I serve a risen Savior. And Jesus says this, "Won't you believe in me? Philip, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Church family, do you believe in? Because you can't come to God, and you can't serve Him, and you can't grow, and you can't turn the world upside down with the gospel, Christians, unless you have confidence, unless you believe Him." The disciples, they had to believe. And they were going to lay their life on the line. And most of them died for the gospel. And that confidence needed to be there. So my encouragement to you this morning, we serve a risen Savior. You can take confidence. Decide this morning to know that the Lord is God. Psalm 100. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." Are you ready? Verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." Can we stop right there? Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Have confidence. Have confidence. Father, this morning, it might be that somebody needed to be encouraged to have confidence in You and Your Word. I pray that You would, Lord, give them that confidence. It might be that someone needs to be saved this morning, and you're bringing conviction to them, and they need to turn their heart to you. They need to break their heart and come and turn their heart to you in salvation. I pray you'd give them courage to do that. Help them, please. And certainly, Lord, we'll give you glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.